Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. We'll end there. Let's stand together and we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us in our preaching of this chapter tonight. Father, we thank thee for another record of your word, another time, O Lord, when you used Daniel as a wonderful instrument to make your name known in the nations. O Lord, this is our prayer tonight, that you will make your name known in our land. Make your name known in Ottawa. Make your name known in the great cities of this nation and across the prairies, that, O Lord, that eyes and hearts will be fixed on our Lord Jesus, not on the idols and the false gods of the earth. We pray that you will work by your Spirit tonight. Help, Lord, in every detail as we preach thy word. Give us help. We need thy touch. And I take by faith the Holy Ghost who is promised as we speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I wish we could have read the whole chapter. We would basically have gotten the whole story. And it's one of those records that is so complete that you wonder, well, what is there to preach here? Well, certainly I can tell you that Daniel stands 10 feet tall as a man of God. He is a spiritual giant in the faith. He is one of those men with the motto of no surrender, no matter what the cost may be. Now, I'm sure when young Daniel was carried off from the city of Jerusalem by that heathen army, the Chaldeans, that his mother must have been upset and his mother must have worried. Oh, my boy, I wonder how he will do. Will he remember all that he has learned and been taught at home? Will he stand up for God? Well, if she only knew that Daniel was indeed standing tall and faithfully serving the Lord. No one could be found that could tell Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this created a crisis. A king that was obsessed with discovering the dream and its meaning. A Chaldean wisdom that was powerless and helpless to tell the king what he had dreamed or what he had meant. And then the king got furious and commanded that all the wise men should be taken out and slain. The executioner's name is Arioch, and there he comes down the street, and he is organizing the slaying of the wise men because they can't answer the king's dream. Daniel, who his life is also under threat, he learns at a very late hour all of these things, and he stops Arioch and he says, what's the haste? Give me time, and I will tell the dream. And so he goes in to the king, and he begs time. Well, what's the use? How could Daniel tell what all the other wise men of Chaldea could not do? Well, this is a great lesson in a godly man's response in time of trouble. You don't know what a man or woman really is until a crisis. Never marry a girl, or girls never marry a man till you see him under pressure. And it's then you'll know what kind of a person you might be considering to marry. Because it's when we're in the pressure cooker of life that our real character comes out. And we want to see now in this chapter what Daniel does in this hour of crisis. His life is threatened. His three friends are threatened. And all these wise men of Chaldea are threatened. And what can Daniel do? Well, we see here in verse 16 that he calls a prayer meeting. That's the godly man's response. And he cries out to the Lord. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they should desire mercies of the God of heaven. So, what does he do? He goes to the Lord in prayer. With Daniel, it was the automatic thing to do. It was the right thing to do. It was the thing that he had always done. And so now that the threat was on, he called a prayer meeting. In that verse 18, you'll notice that they prayed to the only true God. It says, the God of heaven. Then was that they should desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. There is only one true God, and Daniel knew that. And he was Daniel's servant. He was Daniel's God. And of course, he is the God of heaven, which means that he rules. He is in absolute control. And that's the constant theme of this book of Daniel. No matter what wicked kings do, no matter what the Chaldeans do, and later we learn it's the Persians and others, and no matter what these other ungodly nations do, there is a God in heaven who rules and controls. Now follow with me a few verses and you will see this theme in the book of Daniel. Chapter 2, well, we saw it there in verse 18 that they prayed to the God of heaven. And then in verse 28, when he is again standing before Nebuchadnezzar and he is about to give answer about that dream, he says, but there is a God in heaven. Well, that's the answer to every situation, and that's the answer to all trouble. God is in heaven. That again is seen in chapter 4 and verse 32. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God is ruling. And then if you go down to verse 35, and this, by the way, is probably one of the most outstanding texts in the book of Daniel. Chapter 4, verse 35. It is a key text, a proof text, that God is a God of providence, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth, that is, the God of heaven, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, we'll get to that, Lord willing, in weeks to come, but that was the confession of Nebuchadnezzar. Can you see what's happening? God is using young Daniel as he boldly, faithfully stands up for the Lord, even at the threat of his life. And Nebuchadnezzar, that wicked, ungodly king, who is full of his own pride, is brought to confess that there's a God in heaven who rules even over him. Now, there's a few people in your life that you may say will never believe in God. They'll never believe that God rules over their lives. Maybe you're like that tonight. You will say, I'm a free agent. I'll do what I like with my own life. I'll make my own decisions. Thank you very much. But tonight you need to learn, as we learn in this book, there is a God in heaven who rules, and you will do his bidding. That's a key lesson of this book. And so they asked of the true God. You'll notice in verse 18 also, that they prayed for mercies from God. They prayed for mercies. Note that they took the position that they were worthy of death, but maybe God will be merciful. And so they prayed in this fashion, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. They didn't pray for justice. They didn't ask, Lord, give us what we deserve. Do you pray like that? Do you get down on your knees and say, Lord, give me what I deserve? Oh, no. If God was to give us what we deserve, we would be in hell. We're sinners. We're guilty. We're unworthy. And when we come to the Lord in prayer, we pray for mercies. We pray for grace, for pardon, for help, not according to what we're worth, but according to the good kindness and pleasure of the Lord. Also in that verse 18, they pleaded for their lives, and Daniel and his fellows should not perish. They didn't want to die. They didn't want to leave the world in the midst of this crisis, and so they prayed that they wouldn't perish. And nothing will set God's people praying like the threat of their lives. That's why people, Christians, pray when they're under persecution. And there are Christians facing horrible, horrible ordeals, but in their hearts and even in secret, and where they can, they gather together and they pray with fervor that they might know God's grace and deliverance. Christians don't go to sleep in death row. When your life is under threat, then you really pray. And here's Daniel, and he's calling these three friends, and he's saying, up, Hananiah, up, Meshach, up, Mishael, let's get to prayer. And they pray and they cry to God that they will be delivered. And if Christians only understood the threat that you're under, the battles that we are facing, then we would be exhorting one another and say, up, let's pray, let's go to prayer and trust in God that He will deliver us from this threat. And I would that tonight that you would set yourself, as Daniel and his friends did, to be men and women of prayer. Would you do that this week? Set yourself to be a man and or woman of prayer. You can't be both a man and woman in prayer, but you can be a man or woman in prayer. And in your home, in your closet, you can set yourself to seek God for mercies, for help in the situation of your life. Now, I think also, it doesn't categorically say it here in verse 18, but I think that you can say and conclude that Daniel and his friends, they also prayed for the other wise men that were under threat and ready to perish. And so Christians pray for the lost. We pray for our neighbors, for our family members, and for the most ungodly. We even pray for our prime minister. We even pray for our political leaders. We pray for the wicked. We pray for the ungodly. Those that are worshiping idols and serving heathen gods. We pray for their soul that they will be delivered. So the first thing we learn tonight, the godly man's response in trouble is to call a prayer meeting. And when you're in trouble, that's what you must do. Secondly, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Let's go to verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. Now he blessed God because in verse 19, the secret was discovered unto Daniel. God gave the secret, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, unto Daniel as a result of prayer. And Daniel did not forget to bless and praise the God of heaven. Now, I know it's hot, and I know that we all wish we had personal fans here tonight, and I don't want to prolong this meeting. But there are seven ways in which Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And I'm just going to list them. I'm not going to preach them. I'll do that some other time. So follow with me at verse 20. He blessed or he praised the God of heaven as the God of wisdom. That's verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever for wisdom and might. That's number two. And then verse 21, because he controls history. He says, verse 21, and he changeth time. Now, that doesn't mean make the sun go back or make the sun go forward or change the seasons of the year, but he is in control of history. And then also in verse 21, this is number four, he controls leaders. He removeth king and he sets up king. Verse 5, he gives wisdom. That's also in verse 21 in the middle. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have no understanding. And then verse 22, we're coming to number 6 now. He reveals mysteries. And then number 7, he answers personally. He revealeth the deep and secret thing. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And then in that verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers. He answers prayer personally. Daniel's specific cry. Did you ever get an answer to prayer? Did you ever call on God for some particular need or blessing, and it came with your name on it? Well, don't forget to give the Lord the thanks. I think too often we as Christians, we ask for blessings, and when we get them, we're like that, those lepers. You remember the 10 lepers? One came back and gave thanks, and the other 9 never said a word of thank you. Don't forget to thank the Lord for answers to prayer. They might be answers of his grace, his joy, his reviving in your soul, or delivering out of some particular crisis in your life. Give the Lord the praise. You remember the Acts format in prayer? Adoration, calling, thanksgiving, supplication. No, sorry, confession. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Those are the four key components of prayer. You firstly worship the Lord to adore him. You confess your need of him and your sins to him. You give your thanks to him. And then you supplicate. You request new blessings. That's how we ought to pray. And Daniel is a wonderful model of a man of God in trouble, in prayer, and remembering to give thanks to God. Now I move on to Daniel honored the God of heaven before men. Daniel was not afraid to point out the failure of not only the Chaldean wise men, and he said this answer did not come because of the wisdom of these Chaldeans. They were unable. These astrologers, these magicians, these soothsayers, they were all powerless. But nor did this wisdom come from me. And Daniel did not take the honor to himself. If you go to verse 28, you will see he says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And you will see in verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets make known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this is verse 30 now, but as for me, this secret is not revealed unto me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. He gives all the honor to the Lord. He gives all the honor to God. And he makes this known to Nebuchadnezzar. And he makes it known that these other so-called wise men of Chaldea have been powerless, and he attributes all the honor, all the wisdom unto his God. And if you go on down to verse 38, I know I'm jumping down the passage here, and it says, "And whithersoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." And of course, anything that Nebuchadnezzar is, any power and authority that he possesses, Daniel points out, it comes from God. Nebuchadnezzar did not get his power from men, but God gave it to him. And we need to remember that too. Do you live in a home where you're secure? That's God's gift. Are you able to pay your bills every month? That's God's gift. Are you able to walk and enjoy life? That's God's gift. And of course, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, and you've got a new heart and a new mind and a new walk and a new talk, you're living for the Lord Jesus, you have to remember when you see sinners, there go I, but for the grace of God. It's not because I'm better. It's not because that you are smarter. It's not because that you are elite. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we need to give the Lord honor for everything in our life. Now, in honoring God, Daniel attributed to God an eternal kingdom. Now, that's buried in this chapter. And if you give me 5 minutes, I want to preach this, because this is the gospel part of this chapter. Look at verse 44 with me. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now, which kingdom is that? Now, in that image, in the dream to Nebuchadnezzar revealed an image that had a head of gold. And Daniel pointed out that Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is that head of gold. And then there was the arms and the shoulders of brass, of silver, sorry. That's the Persian Empire. And then the belly and the thighs of brass. That was the Greek Empire. And then the legs and iron of iron and feet of clay, or part iron and clay. That was the Roman Empire. And this is a marvelous prophecy which we are on the right side of now to understand. And I'm sure when that was given to Daniel, he had no idea how that would be played out. But there was a Chaldean kingdom toppled by the Persians. There was a Persian kingdom toppled by the Greeks. There was a Greek kingdom founded by Alexander the Great that was toppled by Rome. And all of these kingdoms came and went. But there's another kingdom. A kingdom that is forever and ever. And if you go back to verse 34, it is described this way. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of the iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." So here is a stone cut out of a rock or mountain without hands. Now, this is prophetical, symbolic language. But the fact that this stone was cut without human hand, it represents the gospel kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, a kingdom that would smash all other dynasties. It would cross all borders. It would defy all armies. And this kingdom would march across the nations to win the hearts of men and women, not by sword, not by military power, but by the preaching of the gospel. And here we are tonight, long, long away from Jerusalem or Chaldea, and our hearts have won us to this kingdom. And if you're a Christian, you're a member of that eternal kingdom, that gospel kingdom that will never perish. And while everything else in this world will burn up by fire and be destroyed one day, we who are members of this Christian gospel kingdom, that kingdom will abide forever. And that is the good, wonderful news of the gospel. And I want to plead with you tonight not to be boasting in your earthly nationality, not to be even boasting as a Canadian. We have many privileges in this country, and we are good proud of this country, its institutions, its heritage, and we want to lift up, not pull down. But my boast is not in Canadian citizenship. My boast and my trust is in the citizenship of heaven, the kingdom of God. And that's my home in glory. And when this body is laid in the grave, my soul will enter into that eternal kingdom with Christ, which is far better. This kingdom that is made without hand, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's like the leaven that works in the bread. It works silently, secretly in the hearts of men. It's like the mustard seed starts off very small and yet grows so big. That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And we tonight as Christians take great delight in being members of that kingdom. I love my Bible tonight because there is no possible way that mere human wisdom could have revealed this to Daniel and satisfied Nebuchadnezzar and told about earthly kingdoms to come and then to predict or prophesy of an eternal gospel kingdom. There's no way. That's the miracle of the book. That's inspiration, where holy men of God are moved by the Spirit. And that's why I have confidence in the Bible. It's the Word of God, without doubt. And I have confidence in the Lord Jesus. He is the head of that kingdom, which shall reign forever and ever and ever. I feel like singing the Hallelujah chorus, that He will reign forever and ever and ever. That's the kingdom that we belong to tonight, and we rejoice. And, oh, Daniel, God's instrument in the midst of all this. A final note. Daniel honored God before men. He also honored his friends, because when Nebuchadnezzar elevated Daniel for telling the dream, he said, "Don't forget Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Use them. Bring them into authority as well." And he remembered his friend. What a great example Daniel is. Let's close in prayer for a moment. Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful history in Your book. Lord, we thank Thee for this gospel tucked away in the midst of this historical passage of Your Word. And, oh Lord, we praise Thee tonight that Christians, born-again believers, are part of an eternal, everlasting kingdom. We thank Thee that our confidence is not in political, earthly political leaders, but in the King of glory, the King of kings. We pray for those who are out of Christ, who have never bowed the knee to Jesus, that even now Thou wilt call them and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So hear our prayer, answer for us, in Jesus' name, amen.